You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good afternoon. Second week of Apostles' Creed. Reminds me, I just saw this on my social, on my Facebook page this morning. And this is a man who I've been engaging in last year, exactly 1 year ago, February 28, 2015, he got baptized. And here's what he said on Facebook: best decision made to follow Christ. A lot has changed since then. And not just Pastor Joseph Bonifacio's hair. There's no turning back now. I don't know if he's talking about my hair or his relationship with Jesus, but for both, it's true. There's no turning back now. What's interesting about my friend Migs is what changed? What changed with him? He's been going to this church since 2009. Why does he say that last year was the year that made a difference? What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean that you're going to Victory? Are we put born again in our bio data? Or is it more than that? That's what this series is about, the Apostles' Creed. We're talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because there are people who don't go to churches like this. They go to completely different, you know, religious venues or settings. They have totally different ways of expressing their faith in Jesus than us. But because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're Christians too, like us. And sadly, though hopefully not for long, there are people who go to Victory, probably in this room right now, who don't have a relationship with Jesus this way. And it doesn't matter what service they go to or where they choose to spend an hour and a half or 2 hours, if you count the parking and all that, every Sunday. What matters is their relationship with Jesus. That's why this series is important. What do we really believe? What do Christians believe? What are we allowed to have wiggle room on? But really, the Bible doesn't have an opinion about that. What are the things that are non-negotiable? That's what the Apostles' Creed is. This is a statement of what Christians believe. That's what a creed means. A creed simply means a formal statement of beliefs. A formal statement of beliefs. Now, some of us might be wondering, actually, my brother asked me this one time, and I love him because you never know what question he's going to come up with. But my brother asked me, Joe, why isn't the Bible just written this way? Have any of us ever thought that? Like, why do we have to pull out our theology from different verses? Because that creed, this thing, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, this whole text doesn't exist in the Bible that way, in that form. You pull it out from different parts. You know, we believe he's born of the Virgin Mary because of Luke chapter 1. We believe that he's the Son of God because of John chapter 1. So it's all from different places. So my brother asked me, Joe, why isn't it just more neatly stated than that? Anybody have that question as well? Why do I have to pull it out? And here's why. Let me give you an illustration with a little bit of plugging. This is my blog, josephbonifacio.com. If you go to my blog, there's an About Me section. And in the About Me section, you see the tenets of who I am. You know, the Joseph Bonifacio creed, if you will. You know, I love Jesus. I love my wife. We love our son. Actually, we should add, I should update that because she's pregnant. I love my job and the people I get to do it with. I believe God has a terrific purpose for today's students, which is why I'm in campus ministry, and I would really like a freshly baked, chewy chocolate chip cookie. And all of the variables are important: freshly baked, chewy, and chocolate chip. Now, you could read this, and you would be able to memorize that, oh, okay, so that's what Joseph's about. And you might know about me, but we wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't know each other. If you really wanted to know someone, what would you do? Maybe you would follow their social media accounts. You'd follow my, or read my blogs. Or better yet, just come to my small group. Wednesday, 6 p.m., Burgo Circle, Coffee Bean, and let's talk there. Why? Because it's not about the information we know about the person. It's about knowing the person. In the same way, the Bible isn't written this way, though some parts of it are similar to that, because it's not about knowing God. It's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing God. And we could memorize this and debate over it and be able to expound it and explain it to people and still not come any closer to knowing Him. But that's why the Bible was written the way it was, so that we could know Him. We can memorize Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But if we read the Gospels and we see the way Jesus treats the poor and the helpless, we know Him a little better. We have the faith to believe He could do the same for us. If we read the Gospels and read the way Jesus responded to religious people and the way He responded to sinful people, we know more in our relationship with Jesus, not just information about Him. The creed cannot replace our relationship with God. What's the creed for then? Why are we talking about it? Well, my dad said last week, the creed is here to define our faith, to defend our faith, and to declare our faith. Define, defend, declare. Defining is important. What beliefs are we willing to die for? Is Jesus your Lord? Yes. Okay, then you're going to die. Okay, fine. You killed me, you know, because this is the right thing that I'm supposed to die for. On the other hand, Jesus is light-skinned. Well, I don't care. You can choose whatever you want to believe. We don't have to fight over that. We don't need to die over that. In the same way, people all the time are trying to ask, what does it really mean to be a believer? As we study this Apostles' Creed, I pray that for all of us, we will come to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is this really what I believe? The creed is like a test of genuineness to help us understand, is this really what I believe for myself? Today, we're going to focus on this part. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, His only Son, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Today, we're going to answer the question about Jesus. What do we do with Jesus? How do we understand this person, this man, who historically, fine, we know he walked the earth. He's the most famous, most significant historical figure who ever lived. I love history. I love watching historical documentaries. I love listening to historical podcasts. Last year, I listened to a 9-hour podcast on Genghis Khan and the Mongols. Very interesting. That's like my downtime. You know, when I'm trying to relax, I listen to Genghis Khan and the Mongols. And I'm starting a new one, an 18-hour podcast on World War I. So pray for me, okay? That's what I like to listen to. Genghis Khan is one of the most influential people in all of world history. Single-handedly united the Mongol tribes, the Tartar tribes, all of these tribes who were always fighting, united them, got them all to follow him, turned them into the world's greatest army, and in one generation conquered an area of land larger than the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire took hundreds of years to do it. He did it in one lifetime. Immensely significant, immensely powerful. And yet, for all of his influence, Genghis Khan is nowhere near Jesus Christ. The crazy thing is, Genghis Khan had an army, had an empire, had incalculable riches, and Jesus had none of those things. He didn't have an army. He never wrote a book. He never had a political office. He didn't have that much money. He never traveled more than 30 kilometers from his birthplace. And yet he's the single most influential, most significant, most divisive person in history, isn't he? All over the world, there are arguments, there are rifts, there are fights, there have been wars over who Jesus is. The most quoted and the most misquoted person in all of history. How do we understand Jesus? And every person in every generation, there's someone who comes along and says, I know who Jesus really is. And usually the claim is, I know who Jesus is. And everybody, the majority of people through human history are wrong. Like this book. Remember this book? Oh, I'll be honest. How many of you had shaking of the faith, you know, when this, this book came out? I remember when it came out. And I heard so many people talking about it. So I got curious. I said, let's just read the book, you know. People keep talking about how it's going to shake the faith. So I read it. I finished it in one day because the guy has this very ingenious and kind of cheating way of dividing his chapters. He always, if you've read the book, anybody read the book, he divides the chapters with like, leaves you hanging. He'll say, he turned and there he saw his worst nightmare. Next chapter. You know, so you're like, oh, what was his worst nightmare? So you keep reading it. And after I read it, I was like, I don't see what the big deal is. There's nothing new. Everything that this book espoused is old news. Everybody's been saying that about Jesus. Those Gospels, they weren't secret. They were around. The reason why people didn't believe them, unlike what he says in the book, the reason why people didn't believe them is they were like, look, we have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, we have John. There are these other letters going around, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Mary Magdalene, which are obviously false. The people long ago decided. So we don't even need to mind that. It was already discarded as rubbish thousands of years ago. But still, people get their emotions and their faith rocked because of other people who try to define who Jesus is. It's not just authors and thinkers who try to define. We want to define Jesus is for ourselves. There's a psychology professor I read about recently. And in the beginning of the course, he would give a psychological profiling test. And you're supposed to answer things like, are you more comfortable in a crowd? Are you more comfortable alone? Those kinds of things. And then you have a result, and people take comfort, and they post it on Facebook, and you can get, you know, your results as well. So the professor would keep the results of the test for his entire class. Go on throughout the semester talking about psychology, diagnosis, treatment of problems, all of these different things. At the end of the semester, he would tell his students, now that you've learned the tools in diagnostics, I'd like you to apply this to someone from a distance. No research, just stock knowledge. What do you believe was Jesus' personality? Would Jesus have been more comfortable in a crowd? Would Jesus have been more comfortable in a large group or alone? And the people would answer. And without fail, he would take the new test, the psychology of Jesus, the personality of Jesus, and bring back the first test from the beginning of the semester and compare the two, and they were always eerily similar, if not exactly the same. Why? We all have a tendency to project our own personality, our own preference to Jesus, and say, this is how I feel, this is probably how Jesus feels also. I hate the politician for being that corrupt, but when I do something corrupt, Jesus understands. Are we here? Who is Jesus? Who does he say he is? This is the point of this creed. This is the thing. And we're going to answer today questions about Jesus, the natures of Jesus, and more importantly, the roles of Jesus. The questions about Jesus can be found in Matthew chapter 16. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, it's a place, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? That's the first question today. Who do people say Jesus is? And this is why the Apostles' Creed was written. This whole section, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was here to define who is Jesus. Because everybody wants to define it for themselves. And conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that Jesus is 100% God. And born of the Virgin Mary simply tells us that Jesus is 100% man. Now, obviously the first question is, how can that be? How can a person be 200% of anything? That doesn't make sense. You know, how can he be 100% God and 100% man? And here, let me explain it once and for all of us. I don't know. No, seriously, I really don't know. There is no way to explain. All right, now you might be saying, no, this is just nonsense. How would you expect me to believe in something I can't explain? Well, we believe lots of things we can't explain. The question is not whether you can explain how vitamins nourish your body and how it works and why this particular color of broccoli was healthier than the other. The question is, will you eat it? Same thing with Jesus. Let me just say this, though. As hard as it is to understand, it kind of makes sense that it's hard to understand. Because if we're saying that God, the inconceivable, the God who's above this universe, the God who created the whole universe and is somehow beyond it, would choose to enter it, how could he do it in a way that we would all be able to understand? Then he would not be God and he would be explainable. Then he'd be just like you and me, like objects, like electricity or gravity, we would be able to explain it. But what we have is what the Bible says about him. The first thing it says clearly is that he is 100% God. 100% God. And this is the issue that most people have a problem with about Jesus. We see it in Luke chapter 1. This is the time when Mary was told that she was going to be pregnant. And she said, how will I be pregnant? I'm a virgin. And the angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Meaning Jesus is 100% God. And this is the issue where most false religions that like to imitate Christianity differ in. Whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, Iglesia ni Cristos, and Mormons. They all will say, we worship God, we worship God the Father, we believe he created everything, but Jesus, he's not God. He's a good teacher, but he can't be God. And they'll like to piggyback on many of the things we do. They like to say that, oh, you're promoting God. Here, promote mine as well. And if you ever engage someone, maybe you were in a taxi and your taxi driver happened to be Iglesia ni Cristo, and then he pestered you nonstop with these kinds of questions, this is what they want to do. And here's what they'll say. He's a good teacher. But God, that's too much. Pastor, exage, how can he be God? And many of us might have that position. Many people in the world right now have that position. Celebrities, different people who say, I like Jesus. I like what he said. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek. That all makes sense, but he can't possibly be God. That's ridiculous. Here's the problem. There are many things you and I can say about Jesus all the time. We can say he's insane. We can say he's a psychopath. He's a liar. But the one thing that we cannot say with any intellectual integrity is this. Why? Because Jesus did say a lot of great things, but he also said and did a lot of things that don't make sense if he wasn't really God. Let me give us an example. Number one, he claimed to be God. Jesus said, I'm God, basically. He said that multiple times. He said it so much that people got infuriated, and that's actually what they killed him over. Now, give you an example. I love my dad, okay? I love the way he preaches. I love his wisdom. Everything I know, okay, I get from him, from marriage to parenting to leadership to ministry to preaching. Everything comes from him. Now, let's imagine one Sunday, my dad is preaching. At the end of the service, you know his thing, he goes, come look up here for a minute. I'm going to tell you all a secret, he says. Look, I'll tell you a secret. You've all been so faithful in attending the church. And now I'm going to give you a revelation that no one before has ever seen. No one outside of Victory, no one outside of 10 and 12 has ever seen. I'm God. Nobody would say, you know, Pastor Joey is a good teacher. But he can't. No, you would say, Pastor Joey is insane. That's what you would say. I'm never going back to that service ever again. This is going nuts. You know why? Because no one who claims to do that should be taken seriously if it's not true. But if it's true, he should be taken very seriously. What's more, Jesus received worship. Earlier, we were worshiping God. We were lifting up our hands. Can you imagine, let's say you were lifting up your hands, worshiping God, saying, Jesus, I love you. I adore you. You're the best. And then your neighbor taps you and says, thanks. Thank you. You know what you're saying? I really appreciate that. You know, good job. You know, I'm glad that you're worshiping me with all your heart. What would you do? You wouldn't be like, you know what, this person's probably sincere. No, you'd be like, ushers, you know, this guy's crazy. Keep an eye out for this person. Because that's what Jesus did. He's either telling the truth or he's not. You know what else he did? He forgave people. Not forgave people who did him wrong. He forgave people who did wrong to other people. Can you imagine there's a husband and wife fighting and they're shouting at one another and then you go up to them all of a sudden and say, it's okay, it's okay. I forgive you. You're fine. You're fine. All right? Good. They'd both slap you. They'd unite in their hatred of you. That's what they would do. And Jesus did that. Now, here's the question. What do we do with that data? He made sense. He did miracles. People followed him. He's either a liar, a psychopath, he wove this web of deceit and intrigue and conspiracy, and he was willing to die for that lie, or he was insane. He was so insane that he really believed this was true. That's why he was willing to die. But in his insanity, he convinced hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people's sins to follow him, or he's really telling the truth. 100% God. The second thing the Bible tells us is he's 100% man. Where do we see that? It says here, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Highlight that, born under the law. To redeem those who were under the law, that's us, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus became like one of us so that he could help us. The thing is, people often say, oh, you know, Christianity only copied that from Greek mythology, Egyptian mythology. The whole idea of God becoming a man, that's from Greek myths. Well, there are similarities, but it's not exactly the same thing. In every one of those other mythologies, whether it's Greek or Egyptian, Apollo or Osiris will take on human costume. They'll dress up like a human, and then they'll walk around, look at us, fellow humans, you know, and then they'll always get into a situation where they would have a sudden reveal moment. Aha, it was I, Apollo, all along. I am a god, and you are a mortal, and now you're cursed for being mean to me. That's what he would do. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus did not just put on a human costume and pretend to be humans for a few years. He entered the exact same human experience as us. We read earlier, he was conceived. He was born. He was teething. Can you imagine that? My son is teething every once in a while. He went through that. He needed to have his diaper changed. God. He went through puberty, but he went through that. Every single part of the human experience. I love the way my dad explained it before. You know, it's no secret he loves his dog. Vito. They're dog. Vito. The funny thing is, but sometimes when they do a head count of the whole family, they'll miss one of us, the three brothers, but they'll remember Vito. All right? It's for serious. Like one time, Pop goes, "Oh, I'm so glad the family's complete. If only Vito were here. And David. And David." Like, so he loves Vito. Recently, Vito had a scare. He got dengue for dogs from a tick, I think. And we were actually very concerned. The whole family was. My mom was in tears for a long time. And his blood platelet was dropping very fast. And so you're very concerned. Can you imagine if, you know, my dad or my mom, they go to the doctor, and my dad says, "Vet, what do we need to do? Any price for Vito. We need to, anything to do. How much do I need to pay? What procedure?" And the doctor says, "Joey, the only way to save Vito's life is you must become a shih tzu. You must become a shih tzu. You must be born as a dog. And suckle, right, with a mother dog. And when you're older, you will take on Vito's sickness. And you will die and you will rise again. And because of that, Vito will live." What would my dad say? "Vito, I'll miss you. Vito, you're the best. I love your pictures. I'm never going to do that for you." But Jesus did that for us. Human, going down to the animal level, is unthinkable. How much more this God, we said earlier, that divinely different from us, infinitely wiser, more beautiful, more grand, to suffer human indignity just to be with us. Why? It reminds me of the story of Father Damien. Father Damien was a Belgian priest, not very intellectual, but very handyman, liked to work with his hands. And he wanted to follow God, so when his brother was sent to be a missionary in Hawaii, his brother couldn't go because he was sick, so he took his brother's place. Now, you and I will hear Hawaii and think, "Wow, posh job." But this was in the 1800s, before Hawaii was annexed by the United States. So it was a country with, you know, very poor, nice beaches, but very poor living conditions, very little social structures and infrastructure, and disease. And when he got there, he found that there was a group of people in Hawaii who were actually more oppressed than the regular Hawaiians, and they were in an island called Molokai. And Molokai was the quarantined island for lepers. See, in those days, people didn't know the cure for leprosy, and they were extremely scared of the contagious nature of leprosy. So, as soon as you had leprosy, that's it, your life's over. Get out of your family, get out of your job, forget about your education, you're going to Molokai. And nobody else lives there who's not a leper. So you can just imagine how deteriorating the society was there. There was no infrastructure, no public works, no health, because everybody there is sick. And so Father Damien decided to move to Molokai. Everybody said, "That's suicide. You're going to be the only guy there who's not a leper." And here's what he said: "I make myself a leper with the lepers to gain all to Jesus Christ." And that's where he served. And he built houses for them. And he worked hard for the men and women there. One day, after 11 years of being on the island, he was boiling water to give himself a bath. And while he was boiling water, his foot slipped into the tub and fell into the boiling water. And he watched the skin blister and he watched the skin crack. But what surprised him the most was there was no pain, because the leprosy had gotten into his body as well. That's how leprosy works, you know. It numbs the feeling to the extremities, to the ends of your body, until parts start to fall off. He would serve for 7 more years in that island until he died there. He became a leper to win the lepers to Jesus. And where did he get the inspiration to do that? From Jesus. That's what he did to us. We're suffering from a disease more contagious and more fatal than leprosy. It's called sin. And the only way Jesus could cure it was to get the disease with us. And so that when he died, his blood, his spiritual antibodies, if you will, become the vaccine that cure us from our sin. He had to become man to get us free. 100% God, 100% man. But that's not the most important question about Jesus. Who people say Jesus is isn't the most important question. It's a more important question right now. And if you can't explain this part, this is okay. But there's a part coming up right now that we need to know the answer to. And Jesus, he asked his disciples, who do the people say I am? And they said, oh, you're a prophet, and you're like this, and you're a miracle worker. But Jesus wasn't content with that. He pushed it even further, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? All right, that's what the word is on the street. That's what people say. But what about you? And the most important question for us this morning is not who people say Jesus is. The most important question for us this morning is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Forget about 100%, God 100%. If you can explain that, that's fine. But this one, what do we believe? Peter, when he was asked that question by Jesus, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, later on in his ministry, weeks later, after Jesus died and rose again and went up to heaven, Peter was preaching to a group of Israelites, thousands of them. And here's what he said. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Both Lord and Christ. Christ means Savior, the Messiah, the one who will save us from our sins. Lord means boss. Many people, some people, have a problem with Jesus as Savior. What do you need Savior? I don't need any saving, I'm fine. But most people, most of us, our problem was with the first word, Lord. Lord means boss. The thing is, many Christians think, I can pray, I can believe, and never trust in Him as my Lord. But what this verse is telling us is, there is no salvation without submitting to Christ's Lordship. There's no such thing. The question for us is, who is Jesus to you? Is He your Lord? How we put our faith in Him that way. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everybody who goes to victory, not everybody who calls himself born again, not everybody who follows Christian celebrities on Twitter, but how we live our life. This word is the main question today. See, the word Lord comes from the Greek word kurios, kurios. And it literally means the thing, the person to whom a person or thing belongs. The one who has the power or the right to decide over that thing. So, this is your phone. You'll get to do whatever you want with your phone. Have whatever ringtone because it's your phone. And to call Jesus Lord says, Jesus, I belong to you. You have the power or the right to decide what goes on with me. And this statement was the most offensive thing in the world back then, in the Roman government. See, the Romans, the way they administrate an empire, they don't want to oppress everybody and force their religion. They realize the easiest way to administrate an empire is let everybody believe their own thing. You believe in Zarathustra, go ahead. You believe in Jupiter, go ahead. You believe whatever you want, you go ahead and keep believing that. But Kaiser, Kurios, Caesar is Lord. Can live whatever lifestyle you want, but when Caesar calls on something or asks for something, it won't be much, but when Caesar asks for it, you better give it. And that's the very thing the Christians couldn't say. In fact, the Christians became better citizens. They started to give their taxes. They would pay their taxes. They would help the poor. They would follow the laws. They would keep an orderly lifestyle, but they would tell the Roman official, but you can never tell, I can't ever confess that. Because Jesus Kurios, because Jesus is Lord for me. He gets to decide. And that's what they went to their deaths for many times. Because they said, someone else gets to decide. Not you. Not even me. Someone else gets to decide. And that's Jesus. Today we don't live in a society where people are forcing us to tell the president is Lord or the boss is Lord. We live in a society that calls somebody else Lord. Somebody else has the power of deciding. And who is that? Us. That's you. That's me. It's your body. It's your money. It's your time. It's your emotions. It's your mind. You do with it whatever you want to do with it, right? And that's the very issue that was offensive before and is still offensive today. The truth that someone else is Lord. That someone else gets to decide. That's the question for you and me right now. Is He Lord of your body? Does He decide what to do, or is it my body? See, the whole issue with the whole sexual revolution thing, which really isn't that new, it's been ever since, What's the statement? It's my body. If I want to have premarital sex, if I want to live a lifestyle of homosexuality, if I want to have an abortion, if I want to live in, if I want to have adultery, it's my body. If I want to look at porn on my computer and I'm not harming anybody, it's my body. Right? But to be a Christian means Jesus. Someone else owns this. Someone else decides. The video we saw earlier. Why would that couple choose to get married? They've been together for 25 years. 4 kids, 2 grandkids. They're more consistent than the majority of married couples. Why would they choose to get married? The whole world says it's okay. They thought it was okay. But what did the woman say in the video? She said, it wasn't right in the eyes of my Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else decides. It's embarrassing. It feels kind of stupid. You know, like, why am I doing this? But I made that decision a long time ago. I have a Lord. Who decides about our bodies? Who decides about our time? Have we even stopped to ask, Jesus, how do you want me to spend my time? Have we even stopped to ask these things? Or have we just taken on work and it's taken time away from our family? Or put so much time on Facebook without thinking about how we should be putting it in work? Whatever. Is it really just our time to decide? Or is someone else in charge? Is he Lord of your emotions? Pastor, that's too much. I have feelings. We all have feelings. I was on the way here this morning, you know, and my dad was in the car, and I was driving, and someone cut me off on C5. And I was so angry. And then I watched the person make a right turn into BGC, make a right turn at the stoplight. I'm like, oh, they're at the service. So they were there at the 10 o'clock this morning. And I'm like, okay. And I want to get mad. Because, you know, it's not right what he did. But the Bible says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I kind of hate that part sometimes. But someone else is Lord. For some of us, the issue might not be, you know, sexual sins or time, but it might be forgiveness. Right? Someone did us wrong. And we're not saying it doesn't hurt. We're not saying it wasn't true. We're not saying you don't have a valid case. What we're saying is, if we will put our faith in Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, you decide where my emotions go. I'm mad. It's unfair. I'm angry. But I'm not going to hold that person accountable for this thing. We saw this video last week. Remember my dad showed you that, of Monty Williams and how his wife died? I mean, think about that. For sure, there's anger. For sure, there's rage. For sure, there's questioning. And that's only at the funeral. In the days, weeks, months, years to come, it's still going to be a thought in his head. But how is he able to say that? It's not because he doesn't feel anything. It's because someone else owns his body. Someone else has the power to decide. And he said, Lord, I don't feel it. But you change me. See, we're not saying that, oh, never again. You're thinking, I don't know, I can't do that. I can't promise that. No, you don't need to promise that. All we need to say is, Jesus, I need you to change this. Because I know how rotten my heart can be. I know my tendency for unforgiveness, my tendency for lust, my tendency for insecurity, my tendency for all of these things. Just change me. I need you to do that for me. And the Bible says, you do that. Boom. God gives grace to the humble. And gradually, he changes us day by day. Is he Lord of our finances? Or is it our decision, how we spend money? No. But Pastor, I gave the protection money. That's the 10%, right? So God needs to give me the 90%. That's not protection money. He owns the whole thing. He just says 10% should go to tithe, and sometimes he'll ask for more. My wife and I are in the process, hopefully, please pray with us. Someone bought our house, our condo, over the holidays. Just check it out in my blog, josephbonifacio.com. the story there. And we're in the process of hopefully buying a new place. And so the broker, she's really kind, okay? She just really wants to help us. But she said, Pastor, you know, you would be able to save on the taxes if we undervalue the house in the contract. Think about it. I love her argument. She said, I'm sure there are more worthy causes for you to give to than the BIR. I know you as a man of God, and I know that there are valid things that you can give to. Perhaps you could give to them. convincing, real life, every nation missions, every nation, but no, I can't do that. It's not my money to decide. Are we here? Someone else has the power to decide. And thankfully, the seller is also a member of church. He's from Victory Ortigas. And we came to the same conclusion. And the broker said, okay, I understand. I respect your decision. Because the Bible says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's not my job to determine how corrupt or uncorrupt the BIR is. That's their business. That before God, they will stand before God and account for how they discharge their duties. But God will ask us what we did before Him. Is He Lord? Now, some of us might be saying, I don't like this preaching, okay? Pastor Joey, come back. Okay, and he will next week. But here's the assurance for us. Here's what Jesus said. In fact, this is love for God to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. When God tells us the decisions, this lordship over our bodies, our time, our emotions, our finances, everything else, it's because He loves us. And He wants what's best for us. And the people who put their faith in Him are the people who acknowledge, Lord, when I'm driving, I crash the car. When I'm steering, I sink the ship. I need You to run my life for me. I don't know how You're going to do it. I know my tendencies are completely the opposite. But if You'll help me, I'll submit to Your lordship. That is the person that Jesus helps. My prayer for us is as we answer this question, who is Jesus to you? That the answer that all of us would arrive at is this: He's our Lord and our Savior. Could we stand to our feet and close with a prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word that tells us so clearly what we need to know to have a relationship with You. Lord, we pray right now against the tendency of intellectual faith, of being able to expound and explain things without really knowing and having an experience with the relationship of our God. Jesus, we thank You that You came down to earth. You lived the life that we should have lived, Lord, and You died the death that we should have died so that we could have eternal life with You. Lord, we pray right now that You will move in us to not just know You here in our heads, but to know You in our hearts, to have this relationship with You. I pray against any move right now to explain away and say, no, that's probably not true. That doesn't apply to anybody, to me. I want to pray for one group of people before we end. If you're here and you've put your faith in Jesus, and you're, you know, probably most of your life is submitted to Christ's lordship, but right now you're at a crossroads. So a fork in the road, and you know, Lord, this is what You're telling me to do. But everything inside of me and everything around me, maybe, is telling me to do something else. The Bible says that if we will submit ourselves to God, then He'll hear us. He'll hear our prayers. The question for you and me is that what we're going to do right now? Are we submitting ourselves to God? I don't know what that issue is for each of us. It might be with our finances. It might be with forgiveness. Some of you, there's an offense in your heart that every day we still bring it out and we play with it. We just remember how bad they were to us. God's saying, enough. I'll judge. I'll pay them back. I'll fix this. I need You to forgive. The question is, are you going to acknowledge Him as your Lord right now? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're saying, Lord, that's me. I know exactly what You're talking about, and I need You to help me make the right decision. I need You to make the right decision for me. I trust You as my Lord and Savior. Could you raise your hands? That's you. All right, Jesus, we see those hands. Lord, we thank You that the Bible says that You oppose the proud, but You give grace to the humble. And even as these men and women are humbling themselves and saying, Lord, I don't know how to make this right. But Jesus, You're the boss. You're my master. You're my Savior. You have the right to decide. You decide how I spend this. You decide where I go. You decide what I do with this. And Lord, we know that You will be the one to work it out for our good. Lord, on our own, we mess up our lives. Our lives are full of brokenness and scars and sins from our own mistakes. But Lord, we thank You that You never, ever give up on us. And every day You give us a new opportunity to follow You. And Lord, we thank You that even though everything inside of us wants to run away, You are changing us right now. Holy Spirit, change our hearts. Holy Spirit, change our urges, our impulses to do the right thing. Lord, I don't know how You're going to do it. I don't even know where to begin with myself. But Lord, I trust You. You're going to do it. And by faith, we declare right now, Jesus, You're my Lord. Jesus, You're my Savior. You're going to get me out of this problem. You're going to fix this mess. You're going to fix my health. You're going to fix my finances. You're going to fix my family. You're going to fix the relationships, my career. Everything I've ruined, Lord, you're going to fix because you are a good God. You are a good Savior. You're the only Lord worth following. Thank you, Jesus, for this relationship with you. I pray, Lord, for all of these people that we will never, ever walk away from this relationship. We will always know whenever we're tempted to sin, Jesus is the only Lord worth following. He's the only one who's been this good, this kind, this loving to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give God praise this afternoon. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are in our lives. Well, if you've never made that decision, please, we'd love to talk to you about that. All right, that's a conversation worth having, worth celebrating. We love having those conversations. Come to the front and we'll talk about that. For the rest of us, you're dismissed. Have a great weekend. We'll see you all next week.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.